One of my favorite parts of being a preacher is getting to explore the way the ancient words of Scripture intersect with and then speak to our current circumstances. 2 months ago, when I made the decision to stick with the Romans series, I did so because I believe the big ideas and concepts that Paul shares with the Christians in Rome really do capture the essence of basic Christianity, and also because I believe there is no better resource than basic Christianity for encouraging and equipping us to endure and persevere through physical, social, emotional, and economic adversity. Frankly, though, I am amazed at how relevant Paul's practical instructions in Romans 12 through 15 are to our current circumstances. Last week, Paul expanded our definition of worship so that full-bodied worship is so much more than gathering for a service. Full-bodied worship is using our gifts in service to others. And this week, Paul shows us how to embody the gospel in public for the common good, even and especially when we're living among those who disagree with us, those who do not share our faith in Christ, who do not share our beliefs, our values, our convictions, even our way of life. So let's listen to what Paul says as Jessica Wall reads to us from Romans 12 and 13.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. For those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Back in 2018, I did two teachings from two different texts, one out of 1 Peter and the other out of the Sermon on the Mount, that are very similar to what Paul says here in Romans 12 and 13. And rather than rehash or recycle some of the points from those teachings, I would rather remind you of where they are. So if you want a deeper, more detailed, nuanced treatment of these principles that we read in Romans 12 and 13, you know where to find them. The first one is in a message entitled Citizenship in the Different series out of 1 Peter. And then the second is entitled The Third Way out of the Rock Solid series on the Sermon on the Mount. The audio files of both of these teachings are available on the Preston Road website. And I share these with you, not in a spirit of self-promotion, but to give myself permission not to make this teaching any longer than necessary. And you are welcome. So what we see in Romans 12 is Paul shares several ways that Christians can respond to those who are antagonizing or opposing them because of their faith in Christ. Paul writes this in the mid-50s, early in the reign of Nero. This is a decade before Nero singles out Christians for persecution. So at this time, Christians aren't being persecuted in any kind of systematic way, but they are absolutely being harassed and picked on and singled out because of their faith in Christ by their neighbors, who would really be qualified more as their enemies. And so Paul says, rather than responding to evil with evil, or passively accepting evil and doing nothing about it, Paul echoes the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus teaches his disciples a third way, a way to respond to evildoers and enemies with creative, self-giving, transforming love. Paul encourages the Christians in Rome to imitate Christ and overcome evil, not with revenge, because all revenge does is keep evil in circulation, but to overcome evil with good, with love. And then in Romans 13, Paul moves from loving our enemies to being subject to the governing authorities as an act of obedience to God. The Christians in Rome, even though they believe Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, can't use their allegiance to Christ, not Caesar, as an excuse to rebel against the government or ignore the laws of the land, at least up to a point. There are plenty of examples throughout the scriptures of when the people of God do disobey the governing authorities, when they're commanded to do something that violates their faith. And I wrestle with some of the exceptions to this principle in the citizenship teaching in 1 Peter that I mentioned earlier. But the specific example Paul gives in this passage for how the Christians in Rome can be subject to the governing authorities is to pay their taxes. And this is not a random example. Most likely, he's addressing the Jewish Christians who, like other Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire, bristle at paying taxes to an idol-worshiping government. But Paul says they are to do their civic duty, especially at a time when the relationship between the Jewish community in Rome is fragile. They are to be excellent examples of citizens of the city of Rome. And so Paul says to the church in Rome, embody the gospel in public in your city by being good citizens, by doing your civic duty, by pursuing peace whenever possible. Work for the common good of your neighborhood and your city. And do this for the sake of the gospel. Do it to enhance the credibility of the gospel, which is always one of Paul's top priorities. He underscores this teaching beginning in 13:8 when he points to the command in the law that summarizes all the other commands: love your neighbor. And just as it is in the teachings of Christ, the term neighbor doesn't apply just to our friends and family or just to the people who like us because they're just like us. It applies also to our enemies. By and large, this is how the early Christians lived throughout the Roman Empire. And it was their radical, self-giving, transforming love that eventually turned their enemies into neighbors and their neighbors into brothers and sisters in Christ. 300 years after Paul wrote these words, Christianity is fast becoming the predominant religion throughout the Roman Empire. And the Emperor Julian tries to reverse this trend. He wants to reestablish the Hellenic faith, the pagan religion, as the primary religion of the Roman Empire. And so Julian commands the high priests of the Hellenic religion to imitate the way Christians love their neighbors. This is what he says. Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism? Atheism is how he described Christianity. For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans, his term for Christians, the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. Teach those of the Hellenic faith to contribute to public service of this sort. Basically, he's saying we can't compete with the Christians as long as they're loving their neighbors better than we love our neighbors, because our neighbors are also their neighbors. And of course, it didn't work. The Hellenic faith had no basis for the kind of self-giving, sacrificial love displayed by the Christians. The Hellenic faith wasn't built on the foundation of the cross, a story of self-giving, sacrificial love. It was the cross, the example of Christ, the truth of the gospel that energized Christians to love their neighbors in such a selfish, selfless way. And so, Christianity prevailed. I can't think of a more opportune time for us to be reading and pondering and wrestling with these words from Paul than right now. How do we embody the gospel in public as we engage in public life in the midst of a pandemic in a way that enhances the credibility of the gospel rather than undermines it? How do we show respect and obey our federal and state and local authorities when they don't always agree with one another and we don't always agree with them? How do we love our neighbors well, including those who do not agree with us? How do we love our neighbors well as we contribute to the common good of our city? How do we put others first when fear and anxiety and frustration and even desperation stoke the fire of self-interest within us? Right now, in my mind, nothing captures the essence of loving our neighbor well better than the simple act of wearing a mask. You see, even gargoyles do it. And gargoyles are sort of bats, so maybe if the bat had worn the mask at the beginning, well, never mind. It's the simple act of wearing a mask. Now, I don't like wearing a mask any more than you do. Several weeks ago, when I first put on a mask, as I was entering a store, I felt silly, especially once I got in the store and saw that half the people weren't wearing a mask. But over the past couple of weeks, I've come to see that wearing a mask is a sign and a symbol of our care and concern for others. Last week, Heather was in Tom Thumb. She was wearing a mask, and she was standing well away from an older gentleman who was not wearing a mask as he took something off a shelf. And as she was waiting for him, he grabbed his item and turned around and saw her in a mask, keeping her distance. And he stepped toward her and said, "Are you afraid I'm going to give you the virus?" And she said, "No, I just don't want to give it to you in case I have it." I'm not a doctor. I've never played one on TV, although two of my favorite shows of all time are MASH and ER, so I suppose I am somewhat qualified. But my basic understanding of the purpose of wearing a mask, especially a simple homemade mask, is that it's not so much to protect us from getting infected, it's to keep us from infecting others with a virus we don't even know we have. We don't wear the mask for our benefit. We wear the mask for the benefit of others. And I confess, over the past couple of weeks, I have gone from being uncomfortable wearing a mask to being judgmental of those who don't wear a mask. So when I'm in a store and almost everyone is wearing a mask and I see a few people that aren't wearing a mask, my impression of their behavior is they don't care. They're not concerned for others. Now, that may not be what they're trying to communicate at all. It may be they don't have a mask and they don't have access to a mask and they desperately need food and so they have to enter a store without a mask. It could also be they want to communicate that they're taking a stand against an overreaching government, or they're trying to show the rest of us they haven't been brainwashed by the news and social media. I don't know what they're trying to say by not wearing a mask, but I know how I and many others interpret it. If you're not wearing a mask as you go out in public, as you go into a store, I encourage you to do so. If you don't have a mask and you don't have access to a mask, let the church office know and we will help you find one. But wear your mask. Even if you don't think it's doing any good, wear your mask, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. Wear your mask to demonstrate your Christian commitment to loving your neighbors well and for the common good of our city. Wear your mask for the sake of the gospel. Now, of course, individual Christians wearing our masks is symbolic of our much larger commitment to the common good of our city as a congregation. There is a day coming when we will have a public gathering in this room. And I don't know when that day will be. I don't know how many people will be here, and I don't know what it will feel like, but I do know this. It will not be until the leaders of this church determine that relaunching our public gatherings is not only in the best interest of our congregation, but also for the common good of our neighborhood and city. We are not going to rush into relaunching our public gatherings. We do not want to put any one of you in an unsafe situation. And we do not want to communicate to our neighbors in this city that we are willing to compromise their safety and well-being by reconvening too soon just because we have the legal right and freedom to do so. Zian Malcolm, played by Jeff Goldblum in the movie Jurassic Park, says, "Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should." Or if you prefer Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, "While something may be permissible, it's not always beneficial." As you already know, I hope, if you've read your email, we have formed the Preston Road Church of Christ Public Gathering Reopening Task Force. That's PRCCPGRTF for short. And I'm so thankful for all of these people who have agreed to be part of this team. And while what we call this team is not so important, the task of this team is, Our job is to begin discerning when and how to best relaunch our public gatherings, and then to make recommendations to the elders who will make the final decision. How and when? When and how? And all of the questions that spin out of those must be filtered through the question that emerges from Paul's words in Romans 13. And that question is, what does the self-giving love of Christ, what does self-giving neighbor love require? And isn't that always the question? What does love require of us in this situation? What does the loving example of Christ require of us as followers of Christ? What does it require of us in this particular situation? What does love require? It's not always an easy question to answer. And sometimes Christians disagree about the answers to the question. And next week, we'll see what Paul says about embodying the gospel as Christians when we disagree with one another. But for now, may God continue to give us the wisdom and the faith and the grace and the strength and the courage and the peace and the patience we need to keep loving our neighbors well for the common good and for the sake of the gospel. As we increasingly engage in public life in the days and weeks and months ahead. Go if you must, but if possible, stay in peace.